Let's turn now in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we are going to be reading the first 10 verses. As part of our Advent series, we've been looking at some of the names attributed to Jesus Christ. We've looked at his name as Jesus, meaning our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, saves his people from their sins, and then Emmanuel, God with us. This week we look at the Lamb of God, and on Christmas Day we're going to see him coming forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, and here in Revelation chapter 5 we read the coming of the Lamb. So we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 5, the first 10 verses. This is on page 1194. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve God, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And that's as far as we're reading from Revelation chapter 5. May God add his blessing and increase the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sheep and sacrifices are not a common sight in today's society. And although when you're reading through Scripture, you'll find the word sheep over 500 times, we do not normally see sheep on a daily basis. However, during the biblical times, sheep and blood being shed were very commonplace. As the nomadic group, the Old Testament Israelites were often shepherds. Even many of the patriarchs, including David, King David himself, was a shepherd. And I imagine that during this time of year, although we don't tend to see the literal sheep, if you will look at a manger scene or a nativity scene, you will probably find sheep in their midst. The fact is, reading here from first in John and in Revelation, there is a context in the Old Testament where there was a very similar common theme of the sheep being presented for the people of God. Here, first in John chapter 1, we find Jesus coming at the beginning of his public ministry, and the first thing that he is identified as, the work he identifies as doing, is being the Lamb of God, a designation that John gives as a revelation from God himself to John, the one whom you see, the Spirit coming down, the dove coming down, is the one, is the Lamb. This is the one that you are preparing the way for. Remember, that was John's work. John was a messenger. He was saying, "Prepare, get ready. After me comes the one who is the whole point of history itself." So in seeing Jesus Christ, John says, "Behold, look, here he is. Here is the Lamb." who will take away the sins. The image is very striking. The image given of a lamb in Revelation chapter 5 who looks as if he had been slain. The way you can tell a lamb had been slain is if that white coat, that wool, was smeared with that crimson red blood. So you have that shocking contrast. You have that pure white lamb that is streaked with blood. But it's the death of the lamb that is necessary for the pardon, for the forgiveness of our sins. So today we're going to look at this, that Jesus Christ is presented as the Lamb of God to prove his work of atoning us, atonement for us, for our sins. We start in the first point by seeing how the need for the Lamb is presented throughout Scripture. As I said a few minutes ago, the concept, the image of a Lamb is filled in Scripture. One of the very first ones is found in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22 is when the Lord had told Abraham that you need to take your son Isaac, you need to go to Mount Moriah, you need to kill your son, you need to sacrifice him. Now, as Isaac was carrying the wood and he's looking around, he says to his dad, the wood is here, the fire is here, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, in faith, this is Genesis 22, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb. There was the hope somehow in Abraham's heart, living as a man of faith, a patriarch who trusted in the covenant. There was the hope of a substitute. And as Abraham goes through the process and he binds his son and he puts him on the wood and he takes that knife in his hand and he's ready to strike down his firstborn son to kill his beloved one, the son of the promise. At the last moment, the angel speaks, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear God. And Abraham turns around and he sees a ram. And the ram is given as a substitute. But yet the question remains, where is the lamb that will atone for his people? God had already promised a foretaste of the substitute in the fact that Isaac was spared as some other animal would take his place. But we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot fully atone for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And because we are sinners, as we're going to find this evening with the creation and fall of man from the Belgic Confession, as sinners, we deserve death. Because of our rebellion against God, we deserve our life to be taken, our blood to be shed. If we will live, someone needs to die in our place. Something needs to be our substitute. Hebrews 9 puts it this way, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is impossible unless blood is shed. So if there is forgiveness, if there is going to be pardon, if God's people are going to be spared the death that we deserve, someone needs to die in our place. Even as Adam and Eve found out right after the fall, acknowledging the fact that they were naked and guilty in the presence of God, they could not hide their shame. They could not hide their guilt. So God kills an animal and gives them skin to cover their nakedness. So there is this theme running throughout Scripture of animals dying, their blood being shed in order to cover, in order to appease, in order to secure a postponement. Something greater needs to come, as we see in Exodus chapter 12, that's Passover. At the culmination of the plagues that are raining down death and destruction upon the Egyptian nation, the Israelites are told, get ready. Get ready. Deliverance is at hand. In order to get ready, the Israelites were to take a lamb, a pure, spotless lamb that has no marks, no mars, no infection, no broken bones, nothing wrong with it, perfectly pure. They're to take this innocent, pure little lamb, and they slit its throat. They catch its blood. And I take these bunches of hyssop, like it's kind of like a bramble bush, and they stick it in that, and they use it like a paintbrush. And they put on their doorposts. They cover their door frames in the blood of this lamb. And the Lord says, you need to be covered in the blood of the lamb. This lamb needs to die in your place as your substitute. If you do not have this blood covering you, sheltering you, then when the destruction angel, the angel of death comes knocking and sees that you do not have blood on you, if you are not under the blood, if you are not covered in the blood of the lamb, then the death that is judgment is going to come in your home too. You need to be under the blood of the lamb. Only with blood shed in your place as your substitute will you find life. And then the Israelites would take the body of this little lamb without breaking any bone. They would place it in the fire. They'd roast it. They would eat the body of this lamb as they are preparing for departure. As they're preparing to leave this place of hostility and slavery and be brought to the promised land. Only under the blood of the lamb that would die for them in their place, would they be spared the wrath of God. In fact, as the Israelite nation develops from this point on, and you see the temple, or the first the tabernacle and then the temple, there's this ritual of blood that was, there was a train of animals. There was a river of blood that would flow from the altar. Just one more example, Exodus 29. Every day, once in the morning and once at night, you would have a lamb sacrificed, a daily reminder that blood needs to be shed. In order for God's people to stay in the presence of a holy God, in order for that temple and tabernacle to remain in the midst of the congregation of God's people, blood needs to be shed. For without blood, God remains a consuming fire. One thing we can learn through this is that God takes sin seriously. The payment necessary is significant. Because of our sins, death is necessary. But this train of animals that comes throughout the Old Testament never attained what they were pointing to. It never was sufficient. That's why every day there was these two lambs that were dying. Every year with Passover and the Day of Atonement, you have this constant cycle of bloodshed. Blood running from the altar. It was never enough. It was never sufficient. Why? Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. These things were shadows of the good things that were coming in Jesus Christ. Death is ugly. Death is a smelly, disgusting event. Killing of animals, it's not pretty. And even everything and everyone in the temple needed to be covered and sprinkled with blood. From the dishes that you use to the altar itself to the people that were standing there. There's blood on their fingers, blood on their ears, blood on the people sprinkled all over them. Blood was a symbol of purification, of cleansing, of atonement. Reminding us constantly that payment needs to be made. Our impurities need to be covered. Our nakedness we need to be sheltered from the wrath of God. But these lambs that lost their lives, that millions of lambs whose blood was shed, were a reminder, a picture, a foretaste, a shadow pointing to someone who was coming. And as we read in John chapter 1, the one who was promised arrives. As we come to our second point, we're going to look at these two events that we read earlier, the first one from John 1 and the second from Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus Christ is clearly identified as the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, here we have John the Baptist who says, "Behold," or "look, pay attention, here is the Lamb of God." And throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, you will see, particularly at the end of his life and the place of his death, the manner of his death, the process of his death, as even his side is pierced and blood flows down, his body was being treated as a sacrifice. As 1 Corinthians 5 says, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The word here in John chapter 1, verse 29 for lamb is amnos. It's only found four times in the New Testament. And every time it is found, it is pointing to Jesus Christ as the pure, spotless lamb who dies, whose giving of his life is a ransom, who the shedding of his blood secures the forgiveness of sins. And as John 1 verse 29 continues, what is Jesus Christ going to do? We're going to look at this more in depth in our next point. But he is the Lamb of God who gives his life, who sheds his blood to take away the sins of the world. Now this word, take away, literally means to lift up, to carry, or to shoulder a burden. So the image is this, that God's people are guilty. We have this burden on our shoulders, this debt that we can't pay. And Jesus Christ comes as the Passover lamb, and he lifts up that burden from us, and he carries it. He puts it upon his own shoulders. Think of what Christ did throughout his life, but especially on the cross. He was carrying the burden of your and my sin. He was carrying this burden that we had taken upon ourselves by our rebellion. He was made a curse. The punishment that should have been upon you and me applied to your and my life, he carried. And although he was perfect as a pure, spotless lamb, having no guilt, no stain, no iniquity himself, he bore our sins from us now to him. In our second reading in Revelation chapter 5, we find of another example of Christ as the Passover lamb whose very appearance brings great blessings and peace. Now, the beautiful image given to us in Revelation chapter 5 is, as I said earlier, next Wednesday, we're going to be looking at verse 5 that says the line of the tribe of Judah. So here we have this powerful angel. We have this mighty angel who is standing in the presence of God, and God is holding this scroll in his hand. And on this scroll, it's written on both sides. It's sealed by seven seals. No one can. So we have a mighty angel who cannot open this scroll. And then there's this extensive search in heaven and earth and under the earth, and no one is found who can open this scroll. And John weeps. John starts crying. He's bawling his eyes out. No one can bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. Remember, the scroll was a representation of the revelation, the fulfillment of God's promises. What he had foretold needs to be fulfilled. So in reading this scroll, there would be the unfolding of what God had promised. Specifically, the salvation of God's people and the bringing of history to God's designed end. And there is no one who can open this scroll. No one can bring about God's promises. So John starts weeping, and then the angel says, Why weep? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we're like, all right, we're going to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah show up. And John's thinking, now I'm going to see some power. I'm going to see some might. And he turns and he looks and he sees a little lamb. He's expecting a lion and he sees a lamb. Not just any lamb, a lamb that had been killed, a sacrificed lamb, one whose blood had been shed. But he's not a normal lamb, he is anything but normal. Because as we learn more about this lamb, he has seven horns and seven eyes. Now his seven horns would be a proof of his power, his might. A horn was a designation of majesty, of his rule. So think King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the seven eyes that this lamb have, which is a representation of the seven spirits, point to his wisdom. There is nothing that happens that this lamb does not see. He knows everything. He sees all. That's his omnipotence, his power, and his ability, his wisdom to see all that takes place. And he is slain. But it's interesting to note that he was slain. That's 5 or 6. It's a past event. Right? He was no longer being slain. He had been slain, but now he was alive. He died, but he rose again. He was sacrificed, yet he rose triumphantly victorious. He's known as the living one. The way in which Jesus Christ was slain, or the way in which he was a sacrifice for us, we know that his bones were not broken. The place in which he died was the place of judgment. That's where the carcasses of the dead animals were usually burned outside the city walls. It's a place of torment, a place of judgment. Christ, just like the Passover lambs were to be roasted in the fire, Jesus Christ himself was roasted in the fire of God's judgment. He stood under that penalty, that payment, and he took it for us. And then he took back his life. The ransom, the cost, the payment had been made. The blood that was shed had been supplied. Well, now that we've looked at these two events, these two times in Scripture that the Passover lamb is identified, in our final point, we look very briefly then at the work that Jesus Christ performed, or the connection between the identification, seeing him, and the proof of what he does. As John 1 continues, he takes away the sins of the world. As I said a few minutes ago, he lifts up that burden, he carries that burden, he takes that upon himself. That blood is so precious and so sufficient that it is enough to cover the sins of the entire world, it says. He paid, his payment is sufficient for the sins of the entire world. The blood of the Lamb covers, atones, and secures peace. For without the blood of the Lamb, there would be no peace. But notice that there is a direct connection between the identifying of the Lamb and the response of those who see him. That's why I read all the way up to verse 10 in that first reading. Because as we find Jesus Christ, this is verse 37, John 1 verse 37, as Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb of God, what do the disciples do? Right? In hearing John saying, this is the Lamb of God, the disciples stop following John and start following Jesus. Right? The identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God moves his people to follow him, to go where he goes, to listen to him, to heed his voice. When the chief and perfect Lamb calls his sheep, they come, they listen, they heed his voice, as John will continue to say. So the first application is this, that those who know Jesus as the Lamb of God cannot be content to sit on the sidelines. When you are convicted of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, the fulfillment of the entire blood sacrifice aspect of the Old Testament. If Jesus is who he says he is, that moves us to allegiance, to acknowledge him as your perfect prophet, priest, and king. Now the second text is found in Revelation chapter 5. What happens after the Lamb of God comes? Well, when the Lamb of God comes, he opens the scrolls. Now, this seemingly insignificant event, the breaking of those seven seals, means that history moves forward. Remember, Jesus is the yes and the amen to all of God the Father's promises. Without Jesus Christ, everything that God the Father had promised would remain unfulfilled, unsecured. But Jesus in arriving and opening that scroll means that whatever God had promised has now been carried out to its fulfillment. But there is more, isn't there? Because in identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, there is an immediate response in heaven. We found it first in verse 9. After Jesus takes that scroll as the Lamb, all of a sudden the angels and the elders are falling on their faces and they start singing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. In identifying Jesus as not only the Lion of Judah, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it moves the church to sing a song of praise, to acknowledge the greatness of this Lamb. And they cry out, "Worthy are you!" But that's not just a one-time event. Look a little later on, 5 verse 12. They sang, and the living creatures and the elders sing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then in verse 13, we saw every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them joining their hearts and voices together and singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And then finally in verse 14, they fall on their faces and they worship. There is an immediate response when the Lamb comes. And that response is praise and worship. Is acknowledging, is praising, is glorifying Jesus as the Lamb. So what does the Lamb do in this text? The Lamb takes away our sins, just like we found earlier. The Lamb gathers a church from every kingdom and nation and tribe, making them one. The Lamb makes them into a kingdom and to priests. And the people of God respond. We cannot miss the point here. We can't miss how significant this is. When the Lamb comes, the church praises Him. When the Lamb arrives, the church sings to His glory. All honor and praise and adoration belongs to You because of Your work, because You died for us, because You laid down Your life, because You were willing to bear our burden, to carry that weight that was on our shoulders. Everyone is called to acknowledge the Lamb and to glorify the Lamb, to rejoice that He came to give His life, to gather His people, and to sanctify them and to make them one. So as we go throughout this next day and looking forward to this Christmas and this week to come, let's pause to marvel in the work of the Lamb. Let's join our hearts with the angels and the four creatures and the 24 elders and all creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth in praising God for the gift of the Lamb. Let every creature praise the Lamb for who He is and what He has done for our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful gift that we have in knowing Jesus Christ as the Lamb who takes away our sins, who was slain, who has secured us, who has brought peace between God and men, who has gathered the church, who is making the church one, and one day will raise us up as He Himself has been raised from the dead. We thank You, Lord, for this precious blood. May we and all men, all creatures, give to Him the glory because He is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.